You could open your Bibles up to chapter 27 of Acts. We'll continue on the lesson that we started this morning. David Harrell wrote in his book telling his a story of his father, Edgar Harrell. Can you hear that okay? Okay. Edgar was one of 300 survivors in the sinking of the USS Indianapolis. It was the last ship sunk in World War II. And 600 of the 900 men who survived initially of this ship sinking were stranded in the water for 5 days, and many only with a life vest. And all of them were facing thirst, hunger, injuries, dehydration, and sharks. It was a pretty rough time. By the way, Miss Marcia's watching tonight. Hi, Miss Marcia. She wanted me to give her a shout out. And she wanted to hear the second part of the sermon. I wanted to tell you, too, that these two sermons, we cover the book of Acts up there at Newport, and we just went ahead and birthed the sermon up there. We were, the five or six of us were sitting around, and we were covering the text. I said, you know, I think I'll do a sermon on that this Sunday. So Ms. Marshall wanted to see how it would turn out, since it was birthed right there in the lobby. And continuing on, these men who all faced, they came face to face with fear, big time. I mean, their death was looming. And Edgar testifies in those days, alone in the ocean, quote, clearly there were no atheists in the water that day. Gone was the damnable attitude of the pride that deceives men into thinking that there is no God, or if there is, they don't need him. When a man is confronted with death, he goes on to say, it is the face of the Almighty God he sees, not of his own. We were all acutely aware of our Creator during those days and nights. In the above story that I just mentioned, we find that even the most stringent atheists can be moved in a shipwreck, big time. But what could happen to the faith of a Christian if they had the right perspective during their shipwrecks of life? In examining the shipwreck of Paul in Acts 27, we're trying to find some different steps that help us when our ship runs up against a reef or we're swept out to sea. And two of those 5 points that we covered this morning are, number one, you have to go into damage control in the same way that they made certain moves trying to stabilize their situation as they were swept out to sea. They were trying to prevent things from becoming worse in a very quick way. And the second thing is they had a positive attitude. God sent Paul a vision that they would all survive, and Paul shared that vision with the other 275 passengers on that boat. He embedded it deep in them. It's important when we face our struggles in life that we have a very positive attitude in doing so. In this lesson, I'm going to add 3 more of those concepts that we can learn from Acts 27. Number 3, build your strength. Number 3, build your strength. In Acts 27, verse 37 and 38, they had already been tossed to and fro in the ocean for nearly 2 weeks. And they hadn't eaten due to natural seasickness, and also maybe some self-imposed fast that they put on. I know that seasickness is the worst sickness. I've had, like, one time as a family, we went out, and we went on one of those little deep sea fishing things. You go out for 5 to 8 hours off the coast of Jersey, and all the women in our family were, like, really sick inside the boat. They just went down and put their heads down. And they don't take the boat in just because you have somebody who's sick. If you die, they might bring it in. And I remember Abby, she was like laughing at Mom and Natalie. And she was saying, ha ha, they're weak. And she's fishing, you know, and that boat's rocking back and forth and you can't see shore. And pretty soon this little kid is next to Abby with the grandfather. And the kid goes, Grandpa, I feel sick. Bleh! And then Abby goes, and pretty soon Abby has her head over a bucket in the middle of the boat there. And so it's pretty bad. I mean, I couldn't pay them to go on a boat anymore. They want nothing to do with it. Imagine being 2 weeks out there in waves that were far worse than that. I mean, these people, I mean, they were not eating anything at all. They were pretty sick. And they were near the end of their ordeal, and land was near. Well, what does Paul recommend for them to do? Verse 34, he says, "Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation." This is for your preservation. "For not a hair from the head of any of you will perish." Paul knew that they were about to require some major energy. God already said to Paul, "You're all going to survive, but the ship is going to be totally destroyed." Well, it doesn't take a Solomon to figure out if they're all going to make it and the ship is going to be totally destroyed, that they're probably going to have a little struggle to make it to the shore. And we must, when we're facing the physical or the emotional or the spiritual shipwrecks that come our way, we have to make sure that we're fully nourished, that we have the energy to make it to the end. Not with food for the physical, but with the Word of God for the spiritual. That is our food. That is what the Bible tells us is our food. That is what renews us day by day. We read the passage in the Bible, though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is renewed day by day. It is renewed by the Word of God first and foremost. That's what the Scriptures tell us. Unless if we fill up with God's words, we will not have the strength to venture into those uncharted waters. Oftentimes, the Bible is compared to food to communicate that point. Psalm 119, verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." In Proverbs 24, 14, "Know that wisdom is thus for your soul, and if you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off." 1 Peter 2, 2, "Long for the pure milk of the word." John chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." He said, "That came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." Jesus is comparing really his entire ministry, his sacrifice, as food for us. He's comparing it to manna. And we must build up our strength whenever we are about to approach shipwreck. We need to meditate on his word. You know, there are so many times where, you know, we emphasize prayer and we emphasize study. But there's something that comes in between prayer and study. And I don't know if you've thought about that. I've thought of maybe doing a lesson just on it. I've tried to experience it quite a bit. It's what Nathaniel did under the fig tree. It's called meditation, where you take God's word, something you've just recently put into your heart. You know, we allow God's word to permeate our thinking and behavior. It trickles down into our heart, and then we just lay down on a bed. Or if you got a fig tree, go ahead and do that. That's okay. But what you do is you just meditate about that word. Just meditate. Just think about it. Just, you know, let it run through your mind. Keep reliving. If you got a favorite verse, think deeply about it. It's more than just repetition. It is a very comforting thing. It actually lowers my blood pressure when I do it. Whenever my blood pressure goes up, when one of you get on my nerves and I'm stressed out, I just slap on that blood pressure monitor and I check it. And if my blood pressure is a little high, I go back to my room. And I don't really pray that much. I just kind of go in there and meditate upon God's word. And it's really refreshing. And I think that a lot of the struggles that we face in life, we will not be successful if we don't take the time to be nourished in God's word the way we need to. He tells us, be strong and courageous. But you can't do that apart from the words of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Substitute live for survive. Man shall not survive by bread alone. We are in a shipwreck when we have a trial that comes into our life. And if we will just take the time to be fed and then to digest it. Meditation is the digestion. The Bible is the plate. The digestion and the life that you live, the stress that you can be relieved, is actually your coping mechanism to deal with that. And so always make sure that you are being properly nourished in that. Number 4, you aim for the shore. When you see that shore, You aim for it. You make all your efforts you can toward that shore. In Acts 27, 39 through 41, we're told that they finally could see land for the first time in 14 days. Their long-awaited goal was finally within sight. And the last thing that was needed for them to just be passive about, oh, there's land. Let's go ahead and have a party tonight and celebrate that we're near land. No, they were near land when they drifted away from Crete. They're still in danger until they put their feet on the land and can kiss the soil and have it between their lips. They are going to still be shipwrecked. And so what do? They, quote, resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. And so they were fully determined to go full speed toward the land. Full speed toward the land. And this involved first, number one, casting off of the anchors. This would make the ship as light as possible. You just want something as light as it could possibly be. Because there's little barrier islands in between. There could be sunken reefs. And if you're not light, I mean, you could really be in some trouble. You may just end up just sinking and be way out there at that point. They loosened the ropes of the rudders. They had two rudders on the ships. And once they loosened those rudders, that would let the ship free flow. Because if the rudders turned the wrong way and they had the sail going this way, it could end up losing some of that speed. You want to go straight toward the land. And then they hoisted the foresail of the wind. This would actually, they just simply turn it and steer that ship absolutely dead on straight. Shortest distance between two points is a straight line. They had point A where they were, point B, the closest point to that shore where they needed to be. And they were making a full intended drive as hard as they could toward the beach, even knowing that they'd probably bottom out before reaching it. But they have to do it. In the end, they actually become stuck on a reef and the ship begins to break apart. But they are close enough to make a break for it now. There are many times where we're destined for shipwreck. We know something bad is about to happen. We know that maybe something we've done before or whatever circumstance brought you to that moment where you have drifted away from the shore, you've been out in the ocean, you've had time to think, and now you see a bad crisis coming your way. And you know what? The sad part is when they finally see the shoreline waiting there for them, what do? Most of the time, they don't make a full run for it. We should be fleeing towards the shore. When someone loses their job and God is trying to lead them to a new one, they might sit on their unemployment check for a year and not even go out and really look for a job. That's not what God has planned for you. When a person is in a marriage relationship, it's on the rocks, and God is putting before them a beach of refuge that's through His Word, through His people. And He's saying, you know, just listen to them, follow them. Here's where you'll find the answers. And I've seen it so many times. People actually sit out in the bay and say, well, I'm not going to move anymore. I like this distance from it. I'll go 98% of the way, God, but I'm making you send a life raft for me, even though I know I can drive toward there. And then they end up, their marriage fails because they ended up not making a run for the beach. When a person's, quote, suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith, 1 Timothy 1, verse 19, through neglect, and God has sent numerous lighthouses to direct them to safety, they tend to turn their heads in ignorance. Stop it. God is trying to bring us home to safety in the middle of danger, and then we decide that we're going to just risk going down with the ship. When you see land during a shipwreck, you know where you need to be. You do everything you can to make it there. We as Christians must cast off the anchors of our sin from our lives. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. It's talking about weights that an athlete will unleash from them before they run the race with endurance, like Jesus ran the race with endurance. In this case, cast off those anchors. We have sins that lay us down. We have sins that are just bogging us down. We can't do what we need to be. We can't even make it to shore. You know, if God's providing you a beach to land your ship, you're ready to storm that beachhead, you're ready to be on land again, and yet you're going to weigh down with every anchor of sin, you need to cut those anchors free so that you can drift onto that beach. We must loosen the rudders of trying to control our direction and let God take the wheel. Psalm 55, verse 22 tells us to cast our burden upon the Lord and he will sustain us. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. But we try to control the rudder. No, God, I think this is it. Now, if you're using God's wind and you're on God's ocean, then cut loose your rudder and let God drive you the rest of the way. If you just have to make sure your sail is facing the right way. We have to hoist that sail and let ourselves be driven to the beach by the power of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength that God provides. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. In the Lord's Prayer, it closes with the doxology, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Be undergirded by his power. Receive his strength. Let him drive you to the shore." But we have to make sure, absolutely, that we are driving full speed to the shore. And then number five, we have to be willing to stick it out together. We have to be willing to stick it out together. In Acts 27, 42 through 44, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest should follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship, so that it happened that they were all brought safely to land. Now in that day, if a prisoner were to escape from the custody of the soldier, the guard, he'd be in big trouble. You know, I wish they'd do this in the prison systems now. You know, if somebody were to escape, okay, what if he escapes from you, you're going to get the same punishment he was going to get. Well, I promise you, nobody would be escaping. Nobody would. And that's what they did back then. They didn't want guards turning Al-Qaeda refugees away or anything. They said, they escape, you get the punishment. And when they have all these prisoners on board and they're about to escape, some of them might drown, but some may escape. And if they turn up somewhere else, if they can't give an account to where they are, and if you kill them, well, then all you have to do is bring like a head or a hand or something. You know, you got proof that you killed them, and that would be a better option for them. That's what they're thinking. Well, once they decide to kill the prisoners instead of risking it, the leader of the guards, the centurion, the one prior to that, when the centurion took the word of the pilot and captain of the ship, in I believe it's 27 verse 11, he didn't listen to Paul the time when they left the Bay of Fair Havens. This time he is listening to Paul. And this centurion stands up, and he ordered them not to kill the prisoners, but rather to let those who knew how to swim to do so, and the others to attempt floating on planks from the broken ship. And in the end, all 276 passengers, they make it to the shore. It was always God's intention that they all make it together. You know, you've heard about the buddy system, right? Well, a ship sinks and two survivors were floating in a fragile one-passenger raft. And there were two friends that were facing the same scenario. Being lost at sea, the raft was taking on water. To make matters worse, there were sharks circling that raft for a meal. Something had to be done. And one of the men said the suggestion, "Let's use the buddy system to survive." And the other man asked what the buddy system was. And the first man threw his buddy out for the sharks. And that's a joke, okay? That's the buddy system you don't want. That's a bad buddy system. But that didn't resolve the problem. And as ridiculous as that sounds, as horrible as that sounds, sometimes we do the same thing in the church, don't we? I mean, just when somebody hits, we sing that song about we're all in it together, and we sing it in beautiful harmony. But how many times has it happened in history of the church when the ship, we call it a fellowship, okay? We're in a ship, USS Fellowship. And then what happens is somebody's going through a rough time, and the ship You know, maybe the whole church is going through a rough time, or somebody falls out of the life raft. Somebody's, you know, hurting, and we throw them an anchor instead of a life preserver. You know, we don't always do what we need to do. We sometimes forget there are many others in the same boat as we are at the same time. And that's what Paul says concerning our struggles. We are in this together. That's why Christ caused us to be born again of a living hope. That's why we all wait to go to heaven together. You know, we don't die and go up to heaven right now. We go in God's holding tank called Paradiso, the safe side of Hades. And we're all going to wait for that glorious day. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there's no temptation taking you, but that which is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted or tested above that you're able. But with that temptation, also provide a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Paul's writing to the church. He's not writing to one individual. We're reading the letter of 1 Corinthians. He was talking to a church that had many people who were at risk of falling out of the boat. And he's telling them, God wants them to draw strength from the others in church who are interested, who are in the same boat. He designed us to work together in our moments of struggle. We are not to leave others behind, but we take them with us. We are not to give up or to give in to people, but to empower them to reach the shore and celebrate the survival of this shipwreck we call a life. And that's really the whole goal. And when you see a new brother or sister in Christ, or you see a struggling brother or Christian in Christ, you see someone who's hurting in the body of Christ, their faith might be low, maybe their faith is shipwrecked, 1 Timothy 1:9, we have to be able to go with the best of our ability and throw that life preserver, pull them back into the boat, and remind them that we are all in the same boat, and this affects me, and hopefully we affect you. And I believe if we have that attitude, the real buddy system of helping one another make it to heaven, I believe we'll always be better off. The shipwreck will never, ever be as bad as it would be if we went the other way. The rescuing the shipwreck. Let me tell you a story. Some years ago, there was a shipwreck off the coast of the Pacific Northwest, and a crowd of fishermen in a nearby village gathered to watch the ship as it smashed on the rocks. The lifeboat was sent to the rescue, and after a terrific struggle, the rescuers came back with all of the shipwrecked sailors but one. There was no room left for him in the lifeboat, so he was told to wait on the ship, and we'll go unload them, and then we'll come back and get you. Well, this old lady cried out, "Don't go, Jim, my boy. Don't go. You're all I have left." One of the rescuers was named Jim. "Your father was drowned at sea. Your brother William sailed away, and we never heard from him again. And now if you are lost, I'll be left all alone. Oh, Jim, please don't go." Well, Jim listened. And he paid patiently to his mother's pleading, and then said, "Mother, I must go. It is my duty. I must go." The onlookers watched as the men in the lifeboat fought their way toward the wreck. Anxiously, Jim's mother wept and prayed. They saw the boat start back, a frail little shell tossed by about the angry waves. And at last, it came close enough to hear, and they shouted, "Did you get him?" And Jim shouted back, "Yes. And tell Mother it's William." And it's the duty of every Christian, when we see somebody who's shipwrecked, to try our very best to help rescue them. Now, they may not even want to be rescued. You know, you can't just take a taser and shock them and drag them back in. You know, one of the amazing things is, if you've ever seen somebody who is drowning and the lifeguard goes out, there's been many times when somebody who's untrained jumps in to try to save somebody that they end up drowning. I knew of a family who they were up in a lake, and the two young boys were, one boy knew how to swim, the other didn't, and the young boy, he fell off the pontoon, and the brother jumped in to save him, and he was trying to pull him off, and he was getting clawed and just almost mugged. And they found both of their bodies a week later together 3 foot apart at the bottom of that lake. You know, we have to understand that not everybody wants to be rescued, but at least give it a try. Give it a try. And, you know, it might come a point where they might do more damage to you. That's fine. There's many people drowning. There's a whole ocean liner of souls that are perishing who were once saved for Christ and have walked away. You don't have to waste your time on one person, but you better be spending time with some person, because there's always somebody who needs encouragement, hope, and help to make it through that end. So, in closing, we've covered the shipwreck of Paul in Acts 27. He and all on the ship made it to dry land in the end. And from that, we have 5 important concepts that are applied to the shipwrecked soul of the Christian. 1, damage control mode. 2, keep a positive mental attitude. 3, build your strength. 4, aim for the shore. And 5, stick it out together. So that's the lesson from Acts 27 today. If you'd like to respond for any reason, let's say your faith has been a bit shipwrecked and you need the encouragement of your brothers or sisters in Christ, if for any reason you wish to respond, do so now.